May what I say and what we think bring glory to you, Christ, Son of God. Amen. It's a privilege to speak to you on a day when we think about the death of Jesus. I want to base what I say in Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament, starting in the previous chapter, chapter 52, in verse 13. And this talk is all about pain and joy. And I'm going to ask you to read with me, so if you can find a pew Bible, pew, chair Bible, it's page 702. So Isaiah was a prophet 750, 700 years before Christ. And he prophesied for 40 years. It's called the major prophet, in contrast to the minor prophets like Amos and Hosea and Micah, and we'll be hearing about them in the summer series of talks. He didn't preach much good news. He preached that Jerusalem, Israel, was going to go through hard times. He was in the reign of Uzziah, Hezekiah, and there were lots of problems with Assyria and the downfall and disappearance of the greater part of Israel in the north. The passage we're going to look at is called a servant song. There are four servant songs in the 66 chapters of Isaiah. And he's never called Christ. This is before Christ, 700 years before. He's called the man for others, the one who suffers, the one who is honored by God for what he's done. He's associated with Israel, but an individual who stands out from the nation of Israel. He's an Israel sent to Israel. No Old Testament king or priest or prophet is big enough for this role. And increasingly through the four servant songs, we see the rejection and suffering of the servant. So could we read together? You can read under your breath, you can read aloud, you can choose not to read aloud. But we're starting at the top of page 702, second paragraph, where it says, "The suffering and glory of the servant." So please read with me. "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured, beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. A lot of words, I appreciate. This is a poem, and it falls into a pattern of five sections, and each one is three verses long. So it's very satisfying to me as an English literature teacher. And it describes joy and pain. And if you remember anything from this morning, please remember those two words. The five go joy, pain, gospel, pain, joy. Okay? So we start and we finish with joy. We anticipate Sunday and the resurrection. So we start with joy, three verses, and then we go on to pain. We come to the heart of the gospel. The heart is central to the poem and it's central for us. We start and we finish with God affirming glory for his servant son. And in between there's pain. So who is this suffering servant Isaiah wrote about? Christ, of course, we say in retrospect. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In Isaiah, the servant isn't called Jesus, but he points to Christ. How amazing to witness the fulfillment of prophecy 6 or 7 centuries later. Who is this Christ and why is he on a cross? What has happened since the triumphal entry to Jerusalem that Darren preached on last week with the king riding on a donkey colt? So much took place, and maybe you've been reading about the pain of Good Friday. But first, we start with joy. So we look at the first three verses of our reading from Isaiah 52, 13 to 15. It's been a great deliverance of Jerusalem in chapter 52, even better than the Exodus. And now we meet a lonely figure whose agony has won him God's approval. God is speaking. He affirms the disgrace of the servant and offers his commentary. The servant is going to be raised up, exalted, and kings will be shocked. There's an alternative reading for sprinkled, like the water of sacrifice. It could be startled. In the message it says, what was unthinkable, they'll have right before them. There will be joy. Why? Because God's servant has done what God asked him to do and suffered pain. This story is so familiar to me, to us, and to others, but it's really offensive to the many Muslims in this borough who affirm that God cannot choose to be powerless and submit to crucifixion. Recently, I attended a conference called Unshakable, at East London Tab in Burdett Road, which was packed with black young people under the age of 30. And it was spot anybody from Tower Hamlets. Incredibly encouraging. The first speaker was a guy called Nabil Qureshi, who was a devout Muslim, and he has converted to Christianity. And he wrote this book. I highly recommend it. Ask Meg if you want another recommendation. It's called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. And in his book and his talk, he stresses how alien and unthinkable it is for Muslims to think of God having a son and that son should die. It's blasphemy for Muslims. And yet for us, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus is both divine and human, and the crucifixion, they're all central to our faith. And we affirm this when we declared the creed, as Anne had us do last Sunday. Excuse me. And in songs like How Great Is Our God, the Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. And I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again, for I believe in the name of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 1, 23 to 25, we read, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are heading for destruction, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, a stumbling block, but for us, the wisdom of God." We believe that Easter is more than chocolate eggs. God chose to make himself into a man and die. This is revolutionary. Why should the all-powerful one limit himself in such a degrading way to be born from the womb and put to death on a tree? This is the heart of the good news we have. Christ crucified. Okay, second section, pain. Isaiah 53, 1 to 3. The pain of men's contempt. The Muslims, the Jews, were not expecting a Messiah like Jesus. Who would have thought that God's saving power would look like this, says the message for verse 1. A servant's not naturally attractive or powerful in the way that was wanted. He is humiliated by those around him, as we heard from Luke's gospel. Again, from the message, he was looked down on and passed over, a man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away, thought, he was scum. A man of sorrows and familiar with pain. That's verse 3. And we've sung about that. The servant could be sick physically or sick at heart or involved with pain like a doctor, in the sense that he gives himself to the relief of those in pain. Jesus is the man of sorrows who chose to come close to the pain of mankind. In our busy, happy lives, do we stop to involve ourselves with the pain of our world? Do we pray for those who are suffering? Let's do that today. Let's wait at the cross. The third section, Isaiah 53, 4 to 6, is glorious. The servant has paid the price for redemption, buying back God's people. The heart of Isaiah and the core of the gospel. Sin becomes righteousness, judgment becomes grace. In Isaiah's prophecy, we can foresee Jesus, excuse me, the suffering servant, Jesus the king, Jesus the priest, changing roles with us to take the punishment we deserve for our wrongdoing. Look at the possessive adjectives. I'm a grammar teacher. Okay? The words our and his. From Isaiah 53:1, it's no longer God speaking, but man, us, the ones who can't keep from going wrong and doing wrong and saying wrong. In this central section, verses 4 to 6, we see the meaning of the servant's disgrace. Look at the contrast between he and we, between his and our. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing the servant for his own failures. But it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him. Our sins. He takes our pain, and it's his pain that is our healing, cause and effect. What a paradox. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way, and God has piled our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him. That's the message again. The divine initiative has transferred our punishment to Christ as substitute. We don't pay our own individual price for going wrong. The liability falls on another to pay instead of us. In the Hebrew, not that I speak it, there's an identical beginning and end to verse 6, which appears in English as, "We all like sheep," if you know Handel's Messiah comes to mind. "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." We all, us all. Sin is answered by grace. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Section 4, back to pain again. So joy and pain, the gospel. Pain again, wicked hands, willing victim. The servant is silent. Now, in a conversation with John Davis before this service, he said, "You never get indigestion from words that you swallow." A lot of truth in that. The servant is silent, not because he's weak or he's a clever strategist, but because he chooses to be. In Peter 2:23, we read, "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." Is there a lesson for me here? Is there a lesson for us here? Are there times when we want to justify ourselves, our words and actions to others, when we should come to God and know that he sees our motives and our hearts? I find this truly challenging. I always want to vindicate myself. Do you? Could I have been a non-violent protester with Gandhi or Martin Luther King? I doubt it. Finally, section 5, joy and glory and honor, mirroring the opening 3 verses of today's passage. The servant does what has to be done. God provides a way to protect us from God's judgment, his own judgment. The servant wins God's approval in fulfilling the plan to be made a sin offering. The sacrifice has been sufficient compensation, satisfying God's demands for sinlessness. The righteous one has made us righteous, verse 11. He identified with us, and we are justified in God's eyes. The servant has intervened on our behalf as both priest and sacrifice. Luke insists that Jesus is also the true King, King of Kings, Majesty, as the song we sang says. This is the King of the Jews. He's the King who entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday with the approval of the crowds who now want him dead. He looks like a failed Messiah, but his kingdom is different. If you are the King of the Jews, It's near the crowd, Luke 23:25. Remember the demonic challenge in the desert, if you are the Son of God. He is. Tom Wright says in his commentary on Luke, this bloody and dark moment, this miscarriage of justice, this terrible suffering, this offering by Jesus of his full self to the will of God, this is how God is dealing in sovereign, rescuing love with the weight of the world's evil and pain, and with death itself. So the servant will be rewarded extravagantly, according to the message. Verse 12. Because he looked death in the face and didn't flinch. Because he embraced the company of the lowest. So how can we respond? The challenge is always to make way for the king, as we heard last Sunday. And wear those garments of salvation, those robes of righteousness that Christ won for us by his nakedness on the cross.